Thanks today, church. Yep. Hallelujah. You know, there's that song that we just sang, Holy Forever. And you know, there's only one way that you and I can be holy forever. And it's this word called inheritance. Now, you know, when we hear the word inheritance, we're thinking, wow, you know, somebody's going to gift you something for nothing. Right? It's a gift. The Bible says the gift of eternal life is a gift. But the funny thing about inheritance is, for you to get it, you got to receive it. If you don't receive an inheritance, you don't get it. It could be gifted to you, but you got to receive it to get it. That means you've got to have a personal, firsthand relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him into your life to receive eternal life inheritance, holy forever. And it's always there for us, but you got to receive it to get it. But a lot of times we spend years and years and years living on the inheritance of our family or friends or, you know, other things that we'll learn about today. You know, we inherit some things. But holy forever requires us to receive the gift of eternal life, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray today that this message that we'll be speaking here in a few minutes speaks to you. So let's go to the Lord this morning in prayer. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, that we have this awesome ability to come to the throne of the living God this morning, Father. Lord, thank you. Lord God, I thank you for that eternal inheritance that I have received and many have received as well. And Lord God, we give you praise and honor today. Father God, thank you that we walk in victory and not defeat. Today, Lord God, we realize probably more than ever, Lord, as we step into a worship center or watch online, Father, and we sing songs like Holy Forever, Lord God, there's only one way. And Lord God, we thank you that you blessed us with the ability to live holy forever, to receive an inheritance from heaven. Your son, Jesus Christ. We praise him today in this place, Lord. Lord God, bless us today. Outpour your power for us today, Lord. For those that are sick in body, Lord God, I pray right now that you will quicken them. For John Wooten, our superintendent for the Ohio Ministry Network, Lord God, in Jesus' name, until you call him home, we will pray that we will intercede for his life as he battles cancer. Lord God, in Jesus' name, we gather together as Cross Point Church family and we call down the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ upon John's life and all those in our body, Lord, that are afflicted with some type of sickness or illness. Lord God, in Jesus' name. It is not your desire that we struggle with this. It is not your desire that we're in pain. It is not your desire that we have health ailments, Lord. But Lord God, in Jesus' name, we know how to go and get healing today. And we call upon your name today, Lord. Not only for John, but everybody in the worship center, everybody watching online that is battling some type of health ailment. Lord God, in Jesus' name. Let them feel that power today that we sing about, Lord. Let them know that you are walking with them and strengthening them, Lord, I pray. Let us receive it before we even see it, Lord God. Let us expect a touch from heaven in our physical bodies today. And we thank you for that, Lord. In the mighty, mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Church, you look at somebody as you're seated and say, I've got an inheritance today. I got an inheritance today. Good morning, Cross Point Church. Thank you for braving the weather. You know, last night, you just never know, the roads were pretty bad, and it's freezing rain, and I thought, boy, that's going to hinder a lot of people's ability to get to church, and I see it has, but you know, thank the Lord, stay here, Mike and Christine Snodgrass, thank the Lord that we have the ability to log on to our online campus or Facebook or the number of other platforms, YouTube, that we broadcast to. So welcome everybody that is watching today online. Today's Jersey Day because it's the Super Bowl, right? Today's Jersey Day because it's the Super Bowl, right? Nobody cares about that. Now, I came into the church today and I saw everything that the Bible talks about not having unity in the home. I did. So my wife and I, come up here, my dear. There is unity in our home, right?
Turn around, let me
see
back.
There's unity, right? Right? Mr. Snodgrass, Miss Christine, come here. Now.
I helped her get dressed.
Well, you know. Come here. I love this young lady. She's probably one of the most spiritual women I know, right? And she's got a Dallas Cowboy t-shirt on.
It's hers.
Okay. I love you even more now,
because
right?
I don't like her.
However, Mike has a Cleveland Browns jersey. Now, I'm not against the Cleveland Browns. Right? But
what's our second favorite team?
But there's a big distance, right?
It's a house divided.
This is a house divided, right?
We need prayer.
Let's give my associate pastors, let them know how much we love them. Thank you. I saw that and I saw, oh, that's great. And then I come in and, you know, I got my jersey on and Charles over here. Charles waved at everybody. There he is. You know Charles, right? Been a part of our family for a while now. He blessed your pastor with a Dallas Cowboys hat. Yeah, I thought that was really great. Now, I'm not going to wear it on the platform, but, you know, I was really touched. Until he said it like this. I found it buried in my closet. Right? That somebody gave it to me, and I really didn't want it. And I thought of you. So thank you, Charles. Thank you very much. It was great, right? Oh, it's great to have fun in God's house. You're allowed to do that. And speaking of having fun, thank you so much, church, for celebrating my 60th birthday last week. I appreciate that very much. And I have a little thank you and a thank you so much. It was a blessing. Some of you did not listen to your pastor's request not to give gifts. I told you no gifts, but it was a blessing nonetheless. So thank you very much. It was very nice of you. It was great. I love the cards. I love the letters. If you know me by now, that's the thing I really love. I love the gifts. It's great. But your personal thoughts is what your pastor loves. Your presence, I love more. And it was nice to have you in the house and celebrate with us last week. It was just a really, really good day. Thank you very, very much. You blessed the many visitors that we had. We had such great feedback. Church, you made an impact. And that's exactly what I wanted you to do. Thank you so much. Thank you. If you check your bulletin, there's a personal thank you from your pastor on the back of the bulletin that you could read. Thank you again. And I want you to continue to pray for our network superintendent, John Wooten. He is our leader here in the state of Ohio. He has been leading the Ohio Ministry Network of the Assemblies of God, almost 300 churches and 900 ministers throughout the state fall under his leadership. Of course, all of us here at Crosspoint do as well. He has been battling cancer for quite some time, since diagnosis of April of last year. And he announced it at the Ohio Ministry Network, the conference that we go to every year in May. And he announced that he has been battling. I would ask that you continue to pray for them. I know that our prayer teams have been doing that. Thank you, Robin, not only on Sundays and Wednesday mornings at 10:30, we come together for prayer. We pray for that, for many needs, and John's just been on our heart. They announced this past week that they have moved John to hospice care. Now, although it's nice that we have those hospice nurses and caregivers, it's great for comfort care, but you know, I'm telling the church, I still believe, you know, God could come in and do whatever God wants to do whenever God wants to do it. And what a testimony that would be to almost 900 ministers and almost 300 churches and all the people that serve and go to churches throughout the state of Ohio if John Wooten was touched by heaven. But if he's not touched by heaven the way we would like to see him touched by heaven, he'll get healed. The Bible says it's the ultimate healing to be with Jesus. And John, we are praying for you today. We will continue to pray, and I will continue to update you as we know anything. But that was the latest update. So we are in a series that we started last week called Secondhand Faith. Right? Secondhand faith. How many remember that? Secondhand faith. We started that. What is faith? Faith is having some trust or confidence in somebody or something that you really don't have a lot of physical evidence. Right? We call that no evidence. We believe. You know, as a believer, the evidence God reveals to us is the firsthand experience that we have with Jesus Christ. Right? We know now. But before we get there, we had to accept Christ in faith. Right? We had to accept Christ in faith, and we've done that. I pray many of you, and we had quite a few last week do that, some for the first time, some rededicated their life to a walk with Jesus. And I taught you last week, as we do a little review, that, you know, we're living by faith anyways. Everybody lives by faith. Remember we talked about it? I probably am living by faith more than most now as I go through Walgreens, like I said last week, and get my prescriptions. And the stack of prescriptions I had to get this past week because I turned 60 is killing me, right? And I opened the bag, and I just had faith that that prescription is right. And I do this every single time. I did it again this week. I open the bottle, and I just stare at the pills. And I wonder, are these the right ones? I got to have faith that that pharmacist is doing the right thing, and they got it right. Same as you go to a restaurant, you know, and the chef prepares your food. We talked about last week, and the chef prepares it. The food server brings the food. You trust that it's never been tampered with. And your faith increased when we got this DoorDash and Uber Eats thing. Remember we talked about that last week? When you get those things going, you trust the chef. You trust the people that check it out at the restaurant. And then you have the ultimate faith. You trust the person that puts it in their car, right, and drives it to you. And it just really tickles me a little bit because I get it. And they say, it's a sealed bag. Yeah, we DoorDash. You know, we DoorDash here and there, and it's a sealed bag, and I look at it, it's just this little, you know, right there, it's just this little piece of tape, really. It's not like it's vacuum sealed or something that they can't get in, and, you know, it's not like it's an Amazon bag, right, that comes and, like, it's impossible to open, right? And then if you have to send it back, you can't use the same bag because you just ripped it to shreds. It's not like that. But you got to have a lot of faith to believe, right? We talked about having a lot of faith when we voted. No matter who you voted for your presidential election, because you always had this faith that whatever the person, whoever it is you vote for, that they will carry out what you want them to do, right? Right? That's why you vote. You believe that. It takes a lot of faith. But we struggle with our faith in God. We struggle. It seems like we have more faith in the chef and the food servers and the DoorDash people than we do in God. And we talked about that last week, right? And I asked you this question. I said, is your perception of God from secondhand knowledge of what people say, or is it from a personal firsthand experience? And I laid some groundwork. I said, listen, you know, you talk about science, and we talked about that. I said, you know, you got to have a lot of faith in science to believe that all of the things that we see today came from science and not God. Because I said you had to believe that we got something out of nothing, right? And something out of nothing. And how would you do that? Science has not been able to explain that. And I taught you last week that just recently, here in the last 10, 15 years, they start redefining the word nothing to make it something. So people like us would believe that it happened that way. So they redefined the word. And I know some of you Googled that this last week and started reading about that, right? You know? Quantum, remember I taught you that, right? Quantum fluctuation of energy, you know, trying to get something out of nothing. And faith in God is just believing there's a higher being that just spoke it into existence. I think it's a little bit easier to believe that, right? And we talked about that. We talked about your secondhand faith does start the process. But you can't live on it, right? God's power remains secondhand knowledge until we make it personal firsthand experience. Personal experience is where our faith becomes firsthand. God moves you through that process. And I taught you about the Samaritan woman, and you've heard the story before as Jesus met her at the well, and there's a conversation that goes on. He knew things about her that she didn't realize he knew until he started saying, "I know." And then it dawns on her who this guy is, and she goes into town and tells the townspeople. They invite him into town. So they heard secondhand from her who he was until he shows up in town and they saw who he was firsthand. That was just a really simple illustration of how that works, right? I taught you that we have this personal firsthand experience with God, and there's a couple few things, and I told you, pray honestly and openly. You can pray, but until you get honest with yourself and you're open about everything, you know, that's kind of where the rubber meets the road, right? Listen for God's voice, we talked about. Many struggle to hear God's voice because they're already decided what they want him to say. Pastor, God doesn't talk to me. He doesn't say anything to me. And then I would say, well, what do you want him to say? And they would lay out exactly what they want him to say. And I know right away that if that's what you want him to say and he doesn't say it, you don't hear from heaven. You just heard from you, right? Most of the time, God's not going to say exactly what you want him to say, right? We talked about that. We talked about serving others because it takes the focus off of us and places it on somebody else. You see how God moves in somebody else's life because we're involved in that. Wednesday night, Pastor Mike and Pastor Christine talk about that. We're going to have this great Valentine's Day dinner this coming Wednesday night. Filet mignon, right? Oh, Lord. Mike just had a heart attack, right? I did not tell you that. You know, and all the, you know, all the cool stuff. You know, you come out Wednesday night. If he didn't plan on having the filet, I got a feeling it's going to be there now, right? Right? The Bible never uses the term secondhand faith, but it teaches that God's desire for us is to live personally with him, with active faith, not merely something inherited, borrowed, or imitated. Now, we talked about here a second ago about the inheritance of Christ Jesus, but you know, there's more about this inherited faith, and I'm going to talk to you and teach you that today, because the inheritance from Christ Jesus is a gift for us to receive for eternal life. But let me tell you something, folks, there's a lot of inherited faith that shows up on planet Earth, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. Inherited, something that is passed on to you. Borrowed, something that you're using, but you have to return, right? Imitated, you're mimicking somebody else, right? You mimic somebody else. But there's a common denominator to inherited faith and borrowed faith and imitated faith. You're dependent on somebody else or something else. You're dependent on somebody else or something else to get you there. There's no personal experience, though, with Jesus. And you're going to find that out here in a few minutes. I'm going to use some really well-known scriptures, and I'm going to show you something that you may have never seen in those scriptures before. So let's just dive right in. You know, let me tell you a quick little story about this gentleman here. A few years ago, I'd had this guy. He would call me a lot and say, "Pastor, will you pray with me?" It was before we combined churches, before we're here, so you're not going to be able to figure it out, right? See, "Pastor, will you pray for me?" Well, what pastor would not pray, right? Let's pray, right? Then he would start coming in to see me and bring me these situations and say, "Pastor, I need you to pray for these situations." And so I would start asking him, "Why are you not praying yourself?" And he says, "No, I'm going to come and have you pray. Why would you come to me? I'm honored to do it, but you know, you can pray." "Well, my prayers aren't as good as your prayers. I think you're closer to God than I am." And I realized right then and there, he's living on secondhand faith. He felt like it wasn't powerful enough, it wasn't effective enough, it's not going to work unless he came to the pastor. Well, I got news for you folks. The Bible says you have a firsthand experience to go right into the throne room on your own. Now, I'm certainly honored to pray. But I started to teach him, without saying to him, how to go through the process. So I started to pray with him. And then I started to have him pray, and I would agree with him. And why? Because the Bible says, if two or more are gathered in my name, it shall come to pass. I wanted him to understand, you don't need to live on my faith. You could have your own firsthand personal experience. And over time, he realized, I don't need this guy. I worked myself out of a job, right? But his faith grew. And that's what I wanted. His faith grew. See, many believers grow up in a church or they're around Christian influences, but never move beyond inherited, borrowed, or imitated faith. So we're going to take a deeper dive today into the second hand of faith, and let's talk about inherited faith. Now, we have an inheritance in Jesus Christ, but I'm not going to talk about that today as much as I'm going to talk about trying to live off of another type of inheritance. Inheritance is something that's passed down through family tradition or church culture, but has never been truly embraced by you or I on a personal level. Let me give you an example. This guy in the Bible named Timothy, right? How many know Timothy? You know Timothy, right? He had a spiritual father named Paul. Now, there's not a lot of information about his family, Timothy's family. We know that his mother was very spiritual. His grandmother was very spiritual, but not much about his dad. It doesn't appear that his dad was a very spiritual dad. So Paul kind of adopts him, right? He adopts him. And he becomes his spiritual father, right? And there's a relationship that's built there. And there's a scripture in 2 Timothy 1:5 that many of you know, but I want to show you something that you may have not ever seen. Paul is talking to Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and then in your mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you. He's talking about inherited faith. He's talking about you are inheriting faith that your grandmother had, that your mom had, that you walked in. You know, you just see the stories as he's growing up. He's watching mom and grandma live out their faith right before him. So Paul says to him, he says, listen, I see that inherited faith in you. I'm persuaded now it's living in you. You've got part of it. But then he starts to encourage him in 2 Timothy 1:6. He says, for that reason, the reason is I see inherited faith in your life. I get it. However, let me remind you to fan the flame of the gift of God which is in you. And what he's saying is, and now you got to make it personal. Now you need a firsthand experience. You can't live off of your grandmother and you can't live off your mom, even though they were great people. Now you got to start fanning the flame of that inherited faith that has been put inside of you, because if you don't fan the flame and have a personal firsthand experience, it will get snuffed out. And his spiritual father says, listen, I see the inheritance in you. You're going to have to, though, keep going with that. It's a great representation of the inheritance of faith in Timothy's life. Let's move on to some definitions. What about borrowed faith? Borrowed faith. You know, there's a story in Acts about the seven sons of Sceva. Now, we don't hear a lot about the seven sons of Sceva. What a great story. What a great limited story. And we're going to read the scripture. Jewish priest, Sceva, he's got seven sons. You know, they're going to start borrowing somebody else's faith. And you're going to see that here in the scripture. So let's jump to Acts 19, 13 through 15. It says, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus Christ over those who were demon-possessed. You know, there's a lot going on, and they're trying to do some of the things that they have seen Paul do. Paul's out there teaching and preaching. He comes upon these demon-possessed people. He's invoking the name of Jesus Christ on them and taking authority over them. Scripture says they would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches about, I command you to come out. Those demons to come out of those people. Yeah, this is true. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, they were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered him. So here's this guy and his seven sons. You know, he's going to have this dialogue with this guy that is demon-possessed. Paul does it. I can do it. And he had been doing it. If you know the scripture, he had been doing it. But one day this evil spirit comes back and answers him and says, Jesus, I know. I know Paul. I know all about him. But who are you? Who are you? See, he's trying to use Paul's faith and Paul's authority without personally knowing Jesus. He's borrowing Paul's faith and think he's going to walk in the same authority and power that Paul does because he just says the name of Jesus, but never had a firsthand personal experience with him. What's the harm in that, right, Pastor? What's the harm? Acts 19:60 says, then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all. He then gave them a beating. How? Borrowed faith has no true spiritual power. Borrowed faith has no true spiritual power. You can live on it secondhand for a short season, folks, but when you go to do something powerful, in Jesus' name, and you don't know the person of Jesus Christ, you have no spiritual power. Because the spiritual power doesn't come from you. It comes from heaven. And people borrow that all the time, and that's a quick representation of the story of they borrow that faith, they borrow that into their life secondhand without doing some of the work it takes to get to the firsthand personal experience. What about imitated faith? Imitated faith. 1 Corinthians 11:1. And Paul says, and you should imitate me. You should just imitate me. You know, normally, church, if someone said, I would say to you, you just need to imitate me. If I stop there, there's a problem. It's like the guy that would call me and come in and pray and want to talk. And, you know, he's starting to, you know, can't imitate it. But Paul makes a declaration here. The church in Corinthians, you know, Corinth, it's kind of have some, as you know, we've talked about it. It's got some issues. It's got some infighting. I know that never happens in church, but they're having some struggles, right? And Paul in chapter 10, just to give you some context, he's laying out all the teachings and preachings and everything and trying to get them to, and then he goes right into chapter 11. Right at the beginning, he says, listen, let's just put all this aside, all the stuff that I just got done teaching you and talking to you about, and let's just do this. Just imitate me. And that is not good enough. And he recognizes that because the rest of that scripture says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, just as I imitate Christ. See, a lot of people want us to imitate them without adding as I imitate Christ. The authority and the power doesn't come from Paul. The authority of power comes from me imitating Christ, my inheritance in Christ, my alliance on Christ, right? The scripture completely changes if it never says, just as I imitate Christ. You got to ask yourself today, church, what are we doing? Are we doing that kind of thing? Are we imitating people without imitating Christ, right? And this is what Paul does. He encourages those churches that he finds. He did it in the church of Philippi in Macedonia, which is northern part of Greece. He's thanking them for all his support, the financial support and all the unity he had and his prayers. And he's addressing unity in the scripture I'm going to read to you here in a second, talking about false teachers. Philippians 3:17 says, brothers, join in imitating me. The same context as I imitate Christ. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. He continues to say, listen, you could imitate me, but I have nothing to offer you unless it comes with Christ. See, secondhand faith is just imitating him without the imitation of Jesus. And some of us stop at the imitating of the person, right? Paul often encouraged churches under his care to follow that pattern that he has set, but he always roots that pattern in the Lord Jesus Christ. Always, right? Paul's life became a tangible example for the younger believers, like Timothy. Imitating Paul essentially meant imitating Christ, since Paul's ultimate standard was Jesus himself. No place in Scripture that he says, just look at me, look at me, without going back and saying, as I walk with Jesus. Here's the problem we have today, church. A.W. Tozer has a quote. This is the problem that we struggle with. A whole new generation of Christians, that's where we are today, are believing that it's possible to accept Christ without forsaking the world. Dual imitation is what I call it. I can imitate the world over here and still walk with Jesus and imitate him over here and feel like the worlds don't collapse in the middle. Like there's no friction, because I can do this over here and I can do this over here. Dual imitation. I'll imitate the world and I'll imitate Jesus and I'll be just as good. I'll be fine. If you want to make an impact in the year 2025 for our vision of impact here at Cross Point Church, you can't have a dual imitation. You either imitate the world and stay there, or you're going to imitate Jesus like Paul talks about and stay there. You can't do both. Now, I'm not talking about making some mistakes. I'm not talking about slipping up. I'm talking about a heart, right? About the heart. I'm going to teach you here for a few minutes some things that you could recognize this going on in your life. Like we could recognize if we're living by inheritance of other people or imitating them or borrowed faith. You know, we could see ourselves slipping. You know, I had a call right at the holidays, speaking of which, and a pastor that I have a tremendous amount of respect for calls me and wanted to alert me to some false teachings that was coming up through Southern Ohio, coming through our churches. Infiltrating our churches. Now, some of you, I'm not going to say the name of the pastor. I'm not going to say the name. But, you know, there's this movement happening. And she said, you do want to know, you know, let's talk about this. And, you know, we talk frequently, right? And she's saying, you know, there's some false teachings going on. Here's what's going on. Have you heard this? Has it reached Canton yet? I said, I haven't seen this. I haven't heard of this. Tell me. So she starts to tell me about how, you know, these people are infiltrating the churches and they want the believers in the local church to imitate what they're doing because they feel like they have the right answers. The Bible talks all about false teachers coming into the church, right? So she picks up the phone to call her friend and says, listen, pastor, have you seen this yet? Because it's over here in Mansfield and it's heading that way. And people would be coming into the local church and say, imitate me. I have a better answer. Throwing Jesus' name around, like I just read in the scripture, without having any authority because there's no personal relationship. People will imitate, and they want you to imitate them. And as you know, church, a lot of times we see people that follow prey to that. They end up going in that direction. So let's go through just a handful of things here, church, today, as we talk about inherited, borrowed, or imitated faith. You know, you may be living on that inherited, borrowed, or imitated faith, if you're lacking today a personal conviction in your life. If faith is not personally owned, it will lack depth and conviction. When challenges, doubts, or trials come, a person with secondhand faith may easily abandon those beliefs because they were never personally rooted in them. It's never personal. Matthew 7, 24 through 27, Jesus is teaching on having a solid foundation in your life, and it goes like this. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it, it's wise. Wow, I don't know about you. Maybe it's just me. I want to be wise, right? Because I don't think I'm going to get a lot of wisdom any other way. I want the fast track. I'm going right to Jesus. Like a person who builds a house on solid rock, though the rains come in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the wind beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish. Like a person who builds the house on sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against the house, it's going to collapse with a mighty crash. You know, I was reading that preparing for today. It reminded me, I don't know if you saw the news lately, but there's this huge mansion up in New England. This huge mansion. And they sold this thing just like last year for like a third of the value. Somebody thought they got a great deal. But today, when you look up and you watch what's going on, because I've been following this, because this is just perfect illustration, the sand and the loose dirt that this mansion is built on is chipping away. And the local authorities have just condemned the building. The $15 million mansion that they got for like six or four, something like that. Church, when you get something that cheap, you got to look for something, right? A year. And I saw the pictures last night. I looked it up again. And the sand, the loose dirt, is 1 foot in front of the mansion. It's coming down. Because it wasn't built on bedrock. It was built too close to the ocean. And the sand and the dirt has been infiltrated with water beating on it all the time. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about, right? You may be living on inherited, borrowed, imitated faith if you're easily shaken by a trial in your life, right? Jesus talks about the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, 20 through 21. He says, listen, the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message, but they immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have a deep root, it doesn't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. They get rattled, they get shaken. The peers that come into our lives, you know, our friends and family, the people say, listen, you know, and they start to make us feel like the persecution happens, right? You're a Christian, you're a pastor, you're a leader at that church. Oh, I heard about that church. That's the church that wears the jerseys, right? Right? I know that church. I know those churches. Yeah. How many times have we heard that, right? And that persecution comes, and we know what we're living on, inherited or borrowed, the imitated faith, it's not deeply rooted in our lives. We know when we start to question and walk away from what we believe and what we were taught because we're getting a little bit of pressure. Right? And Jesus teaches on that. You may be living on inherited or borrowed or imitated faith if you lack endurance during the persecution. If you lack the endurance during that persecution, when persecution or opposition comes, those who are living on inherited, borrowed, or imitated faith are more likely to compromise or walk away from their beliefs. 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's not the easiest road, right? It's not the easiest road, but it's the best road. It is the only road. And the Bible says the road to heaven is very narrow and few pass through it. But the road to death and destruction is wide and many will enter in. So that road, that narrow road to heaven, it's going to have some persecution. It's going to have some challenges on it, right? But let me tell you something, church. When you get to the other side, you're not going to regret it for 1 second. You're not going to think about the persecution, the sicknesses, and the pains that we went through on planet Earth. You will be standing face to face to the Lord Jesus Christ, looking him in the eye, and you will hear, "Welcome, thy good and faithful servant." Servant. Servant. Personal faith is strengthened through those trials, right? James 1, 2 through 4 says, dear brothers and sisters, when trouble of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. And I know what you're thinking today, church. Many of us are going through some type of trial, tribulation as we move into 2025, and we're not going to say, hey, I don't know. I'm watching John Wooten lead the Ohio Ministry Network probably better than he ever has. Racked with cancer. Why do I say that? Because I don't see his faith wavering a bit. In fact, I would say he's rising higher in his faith. It's amazing. It's an opportunity for great joy, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Some of you today are getting tested. Some online today are being tested in their faith, right? When your faith is tested, your endurance has that chance to grow. Verse 4 says, so let it grow, James says. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect, complete. And then this phrase is powerful, needing nothing. Needing nothing. Needing nothing doesn't come unless you have a personal, firsthand relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's not secondhand. It's not secondhand. Right? Church, you may be living on inherited, borrowed faith, imitated faith, if you're easily influenced by false teaching, the ones I just told you here about a few minutes ago. When my pastor friend called me and she told me they're infiltrating the church, the Bible says in the last days, the false preachers and the false teachers, they will start to rise up more than ever. And here they come. Right? Here they come. If you're going to be easily influenced by false teachings, you may be living on some inherited, borrowed, or imitated faith, because without a personal understanding of the scriptures, people with secondhand faith are more vulnerable to the deception. Ephesians 4:14, Paul is teaching on maturity and unity inside the church. He says, we won't be tossed and blown about by every wind and new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with the lies so clever they sound like the truth. Have you ever heard that before? The lies that sound like the truth? The Bible says you won't know the truth until you heard the other side of the story. And so they sound so believable. It sounds so believable, like it's too good to be true. Buying a $15 million mansion for $3 or $4 million is just a little bit too good to be true, right? You may be living on inherited, borrowed, or imitated faith if faith becomes ritualistic. If your faith is ritualistic instead of transformative. Secondhand faith often leads to going through the motions, attending church, saying your prayers, following religious customs without a genuine heart transformation. That means no change. You can go through the motions living on secondhand faith and never have a heart change. But I tell you what, church, we feel spiritual because we're going through the process more than we are the relationship. Right? You don't want it to be ritualistic. You want it to be transformative in your life, in those that you have an impact on in 2025. Matthew 15, 8 through 9 says, these people honor me with their lips. Jesus talking about the scribes, the Pharisees, talking and chattering. The scribes, the ones that would be studying the law and interpreting the law and writing it down and doing some teaching. And the Pharisees, the ones that are above everybody, right? They know it all. So Jesus starts to speak to them. Those people honor me with their lips. He's talking about them. But their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce. For they teach man-made ideas. They imitate man-made ideas, is what he's talking about. And they teach them as commands from heaven. They're not commands from heaven. They're ideas from man. And he starts to talk about that, and the dangers of that, and the impact it will have on you. But church, if you have a personal, first-hand experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't fall prey to that. By chance, one of these groups come into our church in the months ahead of us in 2025 and start telling our people something about something that's different, something different than the Bible, maybe this better way they have, right? And they give you testimonies of what's going on in their lives because they're doing it a little bit different. Does the Bible really say? This is what I'm hearing. Is it really this way? Do you really need that personal relationship? What about this? Church, this is not new. Those people knock on my door twice a year. And many of your doors. And as soon as I say I'm a Pentecostal preacher, come on in, they don't come in. I'm amazed. I want to talk. I want to share. I'm more than willing to talk. I remember the time they knocked on my door and they came in. I didn't say I was a Pentecostal preacher. We started having a dialogue and they looked at me and said, "Are you a Christian?" "Well, yeah, I am." And then we have a little longer dialogue. And then they look at me and say, "Are you a preacher?" And I would tell you, "Well, yeah, I am. Kind of like you coming to my door preaching. Right? I'm a preacher too. Glad to meet you." Right? "What kind of preacher are you?" "Pentecostal preacher. What church you go? Assembly of God church." Man, I never saw people leave so fast. Why? Because we have the truth, and the truth will set you free. Right? You know, back in the biblical times, back in the Old Testament, you know, there's this thing called the altar. Right? You know about the altar? And the scripture says that's where you meet God. You meet God back in the Old Testament. You meet God at the altar temple, right? That's where God's going to be. You're going to come and you're going to meet God there. The scripture says it's a meeting place for God and you. In Exodus 29, 42 through 43, it's not on the screen behind me, God promises to meet people at the altar. It's a promise. Come to the altar and the old tell you, "I'm going to be there," right? But now we're living under grace. And the church has an altar. But you don't have to come to the altar to have a firsthand personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have, you can, but it's not required. It's not the only meeting place with heaven. It's available, but something supernatural happens in the local church. When we come down to an altar, we are now coming down with intention. See, back in the Old Testament, they had to go to the altar to meet God. Today, you don't need to do that. So when you come down to an altar, we are coming down to an altar with intent. Not because you have to, but because you want to. So the altar now in the local church is an intentional altar. You come down here to experience God. It's the opposite of living with inherited or borrowed or imitated fake faith. It's different. It's the exact, you're coming with intent to hear from heaven. It doesn't make it more spiritual, but it is a supernatural thing because you're going to get up and you're going to go, "I'm going to go get me something." And if you're like me, I'm not going to leave until I get it. I'm just going to stay. Whether it's my private altar or my home, my office, whatever, you know, here when no one's looking, no one's here, I come with intent to hear from heaven. Church, we're going to do that here in a minute. I'm going to give you the opportunity to have a firsthand experience from heaven. I'm not going to lead you through a prayer. We're just going to come together as a church family to an altar with the intent to have a firsthand personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you come down to the altar with that kind of intention, you're going to find a personal, firsthand experience if you come with intent. You may feel a hand on your shoulder. Maybe our prayer teams will be able to come behind you and pray with you if you need them. Maybe Robin will lead you. I didn't ask her to do this, but I tell you what, we don't need the invitation for our prayer team to come pray. It's nice when I give her a heads up. But sometimes we just respond, right? So church, stand with me, please. And I say we come around the altar seeking with intent a personal, firsthand experience with the Lord Jesus Christ.
A thousand generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb, and all who've gone before us and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb.
Come on, church, sing this together.
Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name, oh, it stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. Thank you.
Jesus. Give him praise. That's right. Give him praise. You know, just I may not need to do this, but I'm going to do it anyways. I just want to clear up a little something if you're wondering. If you're stepping into Cross Point Church for the first time and you just found out, man, that's a tongue-talking church, right? It's exactly what I just preached on. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church was by someone in an unknown tongue. He poured out power, it says. And the church was birthed, the church of Jesus Christ. And it's man who's decided throughout history that Acts chapter 2 didn't have somebody speaking in an unknown tongue. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, well, wait, there's a gift there. It's a spiritual gift. We're going to give you the ability to do it, and we're going to give somebody else the ability to interpret it so we all understand and we can all be edified. It's all in the Bible. But so man has decided that we're not going to use this part of the Bible. We're going to only use this part because this is what we agree with. And we don't like this. And you walked into a church or signed online today, and you're in a full gospel church. We're just believing the beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation, if it says it in God's word, this church believes it. And the church of Jesus Christ was birthed by people speaking in tongues. Every church should follow that example, every local church. And they don't. They make excuses for it. They say, oh, it's not for today, or it's of the devil. God would never use the devil to birth the church of Jesus Christ. Never. Never, church, ever, ever. The unknown tongue is for somebody in our worship center or watching online today. The Bible says it's an unbeliever. They're a little shaky. They don't understand. So God sends a message to somebody in an unknown tongue that says, no, I am real. I am here. Listen. And church, there's no correlation between the 30 seconds of the message in tongue and the 2 minutes of the interpretation. There is no correlation because they're not the exact same time at all. There's no correlation. None. How could you put God into a box? The human mind can't think and process as fast as God. God can say it in a tongue in seconds, and that will take your pastor or many of us maybe an hour or two to interpret it because we just can't process as fast as God, and we can never catch up. But you're in a church that believes the Bible. And I'm going to tell you today, we're going to leave here, continue to make 2025 a year of impact. Because why? Because you made an intentional act to come down to the altar of the local church and say, Lord God, I want another. I want my first. I want another personal firsthand experience with heaven today. And God blessed it with a speaking of an unknown tongue and the interpretation thereof, because he loves us. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, that we came down with intent. I thank you, Lord God, that you outpoured your power to speak to us, Lord, in an unknown tongue, to let us know you are present in this service as we always welcome you. Lord God, as we leave here today, I pray, Lord God, that each and every one of us goes out and continues to make an impact. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Church, let's go out praising the Lord. Give him a praise.